I would be concerned. I would be concerned. Because, you know, God is loving and God is gracious, and he might let you get away with it. You know, now, you're not going to get away because he's going to hold you accountable. But you might be able to get away with it here on this earth for a while. That's why the scripture says you need to repent while there's still time. You know, you need to look at the goodness and the mercy of God and say, man, God is being good to me right now. God is being gracious to me right now. And you know what? I'm going to get my life right. I'm going to fall down because remember, those who will not bend will break. He already said he's going to dash them into pieces. And so if you, even you as a believer, if you haven't bent and committed to the lordship of Christ and given your heart fully to his lordship, and there's all kind of wicked and immorality and evil that you're dabbling in, and you continue to dabble in, and you think you're going to get away with it, just a matter of time. You better repent while it's good.
Greetings, radio friends. This is Dr. William R. Glaze, founder of Pittsburgh Institute of Biblical Studies and also senior pastor here of Bethany Baptist Church. And we would like to thank you for joining us today for the conclusion of Those Who Will Not Bend Will Break from Psalm 2. Before we begin today's message, we've been offering a book that I've written, Heaven, Answers for Today, Hope for Tomorrow. What is heaven like? Heaven is a place of indescribable beauty. I heard the story about a little girl and her mother that were walking at night, and they looked up at the starry sky where God just put his handiwork on display. And the little girl said to her mother, Mom, if heaven is this beautiful from this side, what must it be like on the other side? And so you can get a description of what heaven is like from the Bible. And the book that I've written comes right out of the scripture. And so we have biblical answers to questions about heaven. So call us, contact us, and get your copy of Heaven, Answers for Today, Hope for Tomorrow. Stay tuned, and we'll let you know how you can get a copy of my book, Heaven, Answers for Today, Hope for Tomorrow. Now join us for the conclusion of Those Who Will Not Bend Will Break.
And I stand here this morning, this communion Sunday morning. I know my life is not perfect, and I don't stand here to say that my life is perfect. You know, I got, you know, problems just like anybody else got problems. You know, I have problems, sin problems that I deal with, that I have to give over to God and try to be victorious through the Holy Spirit. So I don't stand here to say that I've arrived. But I do stand here to say that if I was doing something where I was being involved in some continuous gross immorality, I would be concerned. I would be concerned. Because, you know, God is loving and God is gracious, and he might let you get away with it. You know, now, you're not going to get away because he's going to hold you accountable. But you might be able to get away with it here on this earth for a while. That's why the scripture says you need to repent while there's still time. You know, you need to look at the goodness and the mercy of God and say, man, God is being good to me right now. God is being gracious to me right now. And you know what? I'm going to get my life right. I'm going to fall down because remember, those who will not bend will break. He already said he's going to dash them into pieces. And so if you, even you as a believer, if you haven't bent and committed to the lordship of Christ and given your heart fully to his lordship, and there's all kind of wicked and immorality and evil that you're dabbling in, and you continue to dabble in, and you think you're going to get away with it, just a matter of time. You better repent while there's still time. Because God gets fed up. And then even the last point, he has enough, because some folk, and you know what, some people say in John, 1 John 5:16, there's what's called the sin unto death. And some people say, well, what is a sin unto death? And sometimes some people say, well, you know, I think I've committed to sin unto death. Well, no, you didn't commit it because you're still here. So what am I saying? I don't know what it is. Now, I'm just going to say maybe there's some greater theologians that have studied this greater than me and can give you an answer, but I don't know what it is. But I'll tell you this, when you're not here anymore, you must have committed it. You know, I mean, if you haven't, you know, died from some natural cause or, you know, some sickness or, you know, whatever naturally, and you have persisted in gross immorality, whatever it might be, and the Lord takes a person's life, then that's God saying, I've had enough. I've had enough. You know, I heard a story that this preacher was sharing. It's a true story about a man who had a son that was living with him. And his son would stay out and get drunk and come home. And when he come home, his dad said, son, I'm praying for you. I'm praying that you accept Christ as your Lord and Savior. I'm praying that you give your heart to Jesus Christ. And every time the son would come in, he would slap the father, say, oh, you don't need to be praying for me. And this went on for a while. And then one morning, it was about 4 o'clock in the morning, the father, you know, told the son that he was praying for him and that he wanted him to give up his sin and give his life to Christ. And the son took both his fists and punched his father with one hand in the face and punched him in the other hand, and with the other hand in the face. And the father fell to the ground, and he got up, and he said, son, it's time for you to go. He said, that's it. I can't take anymore. And the son said, Dad, you throwing me out? He said, yes, I am, son. He said, it's time for you to go. He said, but wait, Dad. He said, I'll get saved. You know how people get, right, when they get desperate. The dad said, no, son, it's time to go. And this, from what this preacher said, again, this is a true story, that this guy became so delirious that within 2 days he was dead. And I thought about that. And I thought, you know, here, you know, somebody was trying to help you. Somebody was praying for you. And you were so caught up in your sin, you were so caught up in your wrongdoing that you couldn't even see it. And I wonder if God says sometimes, that's it. I've had enough. No more. And so we see here in Psalm 2 that God has had enough with these folk. And so it says he deals with them in his displeasure. Now, let me move rather quickly through these last verses. What is God's answer to those who will not bend? Verses 6 and 7, he changes the leadership. He changes the leadership, right? Start off by saying, why do the heathen? Why do the presidents? Why do the leaders of ISIS and Al-Qaeda and even the governments of the world, why do they rage? See, one day God is going to change the leadership. Verse 6, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. This is, again, a prophecy about Jesus Christ, about his millennial reign, his thousand-year reign. Verse 7, I will declare the decree. The Lord said unto me, so now Jesus is talking. The Lord said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will give thee the nations or the heathen for thine inheritance and the uttermost part of the earth for thy possession. God changes the leadership. And so how do we make application with us? Who is the leader of your life right now? Is Christ on the center of your heart? Is Christ on the throne of your heart? Or are you on the throne of your heart? Or is Satan on the throne of your heart? See, when God wants to make a change, he changes the leadership. And so you might need to change the leader in your heart and confess to Jesus, Lord. You know, there was a commercial years ago. Can't remember. I think it was for a muffler. Might have been a muffler or something else. But it said that if you buy this, you know, you'll be all right. And you'll be good to go. But if you buy the knockoff or the cheap version, you know, it's going to break down on you, and you're going to have to get another one. And you're going to see that you should have got this one in the first place. And y'all remember the slogan, right? Pay me now or pay me later. And see, that's the same way it is with Jesus. Thank God that one Sunday evening over in Turtle Creek, Pennsylvania, in the church up on the hill, that Pastor Alvin Berkeley took me to church with him. And it was thundering and lightning outside. And we went in to the church on that Sunday night. And I sat there and I listened to the preacher preach. And I remember me and Pastor Berkeley were the only black guys in the church. And the Lord was speaking to my heart. And the Lord said, you need to go forward. And I looked at Pastor Berkeley and he was looking at me smiling. But you know, Satan came in my mind and he said that you don't want to go forward in front of all these white people. The Lord spoke to my heart and said, man, he said, I know no color. He said, I know no color. And I went forward that night, bowed the knee of my heart, confessed Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and gave my life to Jesus Christ. And as I heard a preacher say, I don't know when I got up. I don't know when I got up, but I've been up ever since. Thank God. Thank God that something came over me that made me accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. That moved in my heart, that moved in my spirit. And I transferred ownership. Oh, hallelujah. I transferred leadership from Bill Glaze, and I transferred it to Jesus Christ. And you know, I remember the pastor said that night when I went up there, and the pastor stood right there, and he opened the Bible, and he led me to Jesus Christ. And I prayed the sinner's prayer right there at that altar. And the pastor said to me afterwards, he said, wow, he said, I didn't even preach that strong of a salvation message. You know, I don't know why you came forward. And I just said, man, the Lord was all over me because I knew I had to change the leadership in my life. So God, when God gets ready to do something, he changes the leadership. And then he also transfers ownership. Look what it says here in verse 8. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the nations for thy inheritance and the uttermost part of the earth for thy possession. That Jesus Christ, God gave it to him. And so people might think that they own stuff now. People might think that they have the rights to things right now. But God owns it all. You can say, well, you know, we own this, we own it. No, no, God owns it all. And he gave it to his son, Jesus Christ. And then in verse 9, he transfers the authority. He transfers the leadership. He transfers the ownership. And he transfers authority. Look at verse 9. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. That represents the authority of Jesus Christ. Look in your notes. The imagery here is most likely drawn from an Egyptian custom in which Pharaoh used his scepter to smash pottery into pieces. And this represented what would happen to rebellious cities and nations, that whenever they smash it in pieces, they were sending a message that when you rebel, this is what's going to happen to you. You're going to be smashed into pieces. And then we move to the last part of this psalm, God's invitation to those who will not bend. God's invitation to those who will not bend. Isn't it amazing? Isn't it amazing that in the midst of the heathen rebelling, in the midst of God saying that he's going to break them in pieces, that we still see God's grace, we still see his mercy, because God extends to them an invitation. First of all, in verse 10, he extends the invitation of wisdom. Look what he says. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, you judges of the earth. Wow. God is still reaching out to them and saying, I'm giving you a chance. Be wise. Do the wise thing. I know one of the things that my wife used to say to all my kids, every last one of them, especially when they were teenagers, when they would go out the door, my wife would say, all right, be wise now. Use wisdom. Every time. And God is saying here, look, you might be an atheist. You might be an evolutionist. You might be angry. You might be immoral. You know, whatever the case might be wise. That if you just exercise wisdom, then you'll see what the truth is. And so people of the world are wise in their own eyes, but yet and still they reject Jesus Christ. The second thing he says, or the second part of the invitation, is an invitation to work. The first one is the invitation to wisdom. The second one is the invitation to work. Look what he says. Serve the Lord. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Stop committing acts of rebellion and start serving the Lord. Stop going out here doing all kind of crazy, foolish things and serve the Lord. What are you doing right now? What are you raging about right now? What's the little uproar in your life over here? What's that grumbling about in your life over here? And you trying to break off God's bands. You trying to break off. No, don't do that. Serve the Lord. Be wise and accept him. Be wise and accept Christ. Be wise and make him Lord of your life. And then what? Then serve him. Serve him with your heart. Serve him. The time is short. We need God's people on the battlefield serving him. Only one life, and it'll soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. Serve him. Serve him. Those who will not bend will break. Serve him. We see the invitation to work, the invitation to wisdom. Oh, and I like this right here. The invitation to worship. Verse 12. Kiss the Son. Kiss the Son. Lest he be angry, and you perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little while. Blessed are all they who put their trust in him. The word kiss was an expression of worship, that a lot of times they would bow at the feet of a deity or of royalty, and they would kiss their feet. And that was a sign of homage. That was a sign of honor. What does he say here? Kiss the Son. Man, worship Jesus Christ. Go hard in worshiping him. You know, this morning when we were singing praise and worship, you know, in my mind, I tried to concentrate on every line that we were singing. I tried to put in my mind every word that we sang. When Dr. Jones talked about anticipation, I tried to put myself in the spirit of anticipation. And I said, man, I want to go hard in my worship. I want to go hard in my worship. The heathen are raging. The heathen are raging. God's people should be going hard at worship, worshiping him, giving their allegiance to him. What are some questions that we can ask as a result of reading Psalm 2? Am I equipped to address the raging heathen? You know, I was at the health club a couple of weeks ago. And there was a guy, he was just raging against Christianity. He said that preachers were nothing but pimps, you know, trying to fleece the flock and congregation. Now, I'm standing right there, right? He knows I'm a preacher. He knows I'm a preacher. You know, and there was a brother. And because then he went on to say some other things about Christianity, how that, you know, that it was a false religion. And I mean, hey, just what's going on? I praise God. There was a brother there from another church. He don't even go to Bethany. And this brother so eloquently just addressed everything. He wasn't a preacher. He wasn't a deacon. He was just a lay person. And he just addressed eloquently everything. And I just sat there. I didn't have to say a thing. I said, man, would to God, and you know, that some people at Bethany, that I noticed some people here, that in that same situation, if you was with another pastor and if somebody was railing against Christianity and they was railing against, you know, the faith, that somewhere you would be able to stand up as a layperson and just say, Man, I was like, I didn't have to say a thing. Nothing. The heathen was raging. The heathen was raging. But God had an answer. As I think about, you know, why do we have a Bible Institute? Why do we do a biblical counseling conference? Amen. It's to address and strengthen the saints so that we can answer the questions when the heathen rage. Are we equipped to answer the question? Because they're raging. Amen. They're raging. We ought to be able to answer them. Be ready to give an answer to everybody that asks the hope within you with meekness and with fear. The heathen are raging. Are you ready to answer? Secondly, it's real easy for us to sit back and condemn ISIS. It's easy, and the Lord's been convicting me of this, easy for us to sit back and condemn these radical Islamic groups and just call them all kind of names under the sun. But do I really realize that one day, as we looked at in the song, that as an individual, they're going to face the wrath of God's displeasure? People that would go out and just kill somebody else? People that would have no regard for life and just go out and just wipe out a whole airport or try to wipe out a whole airport? That would go into a community center and just start shooting folk up? Man, my heart doesn't want to pray for them. You know, my heart wants to see them. I'll just be honest with you. I'll be honest with you. Burn in hell. But I have to say, man, God, that's not what God wants. God loves his creation. God loves all his people. And so do I realize that people who are raging against God one day are going to be the object of his displeasure? And do I pray for them? Do I pray for them? And ask God to work in their heart. Ask God to change them. You know, there's a whole lot of Muslims that are getting saved. There's a whole lot of Muslims that are giving their heart to Jesus Christ. And that's because somewhere Christians are praying. They haven't become like me a little bit, gotten cynical. And I'm praying for God to take that spirit of cynicism out of my heart. And give me a heart of love and a heart of compassion and a heart to pray. Is Jesus the Lord of my life? We read the song. What does it say? That his leadership, ownership, and authority, that is Jesus. Have I made him? He might be my Savior, but is he my Lord? Is he the Lord of my life? And then he talked about invitation to wisdom, to serve, and to worship, right? When was the last time I told somebody about God's invitation? When was the last time I told the heathen about God's invitation? When was the last time I told somebody that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior? When was the last time I told them about this invitation in Psalm 2? The invitation for wisdom, the invitation for work, and the invitation to worship. When was the last time I told somebody? There's a lot of meat in this second psalm. And I pray today that the Lord has just spoken to our heart and that we would really understand and grasp the reality that those who will not bend, who will not bend their knee and bow their head and accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and give God the praise and worship due him, that one day they're going to be broken.
Thank you for joining us today on the Anchored in Jesus radio program. Join us next time for the first half, a powerful proclamation, a personal reflection from Psalm 8. If you would like to request a copy of today's message, Those Who Will Not Bend Will Break, or if you would like to request a copy of the book that we've been offering, Heaven Answers for Today, Hope for Tomorrow, contact us at anchoredinjesus.org or call us at 877-831-5060. Visit our website where you can view more than 400 teachings. The address there is anchoredinjesus.org. We also invite you to like us on Facebook at Anchored in Jesus Ministries. My brothers and sisters, I hope you remember that we are on the air by the faithfulness of the people of God who give to this radio ministry. And if you would like to make a financial contribution, please visit our website at anchoredinjesus.org, or you can send it to P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, 15206. The title of this radio program, Anchored in Jesus, comes from Hebrews 6:19, which lets us know that Jesus is our high priest and anchor for the soul. This is Dr. William R. Glaze, and on behalf of our volunteer staff, I would like to remind you, you don't have to be tossed in the storms of life. Your soul can be anchored in the Lord.